Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face again as we come to consider God's truth. Lord, we thank Thee for an open Bible. And we praise Thee, Lord, for the liberty that we have to meet in this fashion and to consider Thy Word. And we know, Lord, that it is Thy Word. It's not the words of men. We thank Thee that it is the Word of God, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to our souls. We pray, Lord, that it might profit each one here this afternoon. And, O God, that You would come and fill us now afresh with Your gracious Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, again, only to say those things that will be pleasing to Thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Please turn again to Acts chapter 24. When we come to this chapter, Paul is standing on trial before Felix, the Roman governor. It's hard to believe that only a few weeks have passed since the Apostle Paul came back from his third successful missionary journey. From Acts 21, verse 17, until Acts 24, verse 23, only a number of weeks have passed in the life of Paul. And when you study these four chapters, how quickly Paul's circumstances have changed in so short a time. What a turnaround in Paul's life. In less than 2.5 weeks, Paul goes from being on his third successful missionary journey to finding himself in prison and fighting for his freedom before the great Roman governor Felix. Now, of course, these events are all, I believe, in the providence and in the will of God. The Lord was so arranging the apostle's circumstances so that he would go to Rome and there preach Christ in all his fullness. And we're going to see that as we continue our studies in the book of Acts. In reality, what we see here is the Lord preparing Paul for his fourth missionary journey. Now, this fourth missionary journey was going to be a lot different in that this time Paul would be traveling as a prisoner to Rome. But the purpose would still be the same in Paul's life, i.e. to be a witness for Christ. You see, the truth is that no matter where Paul went, no matter what his circumstances were, he always was a faithful witness for Christ, his Redeemer. And he always sought to uplift the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Whether he was a prisoner or whether he was not a prisoner, no matter who he came into contact with, his aim at all times was to seek to point men to Christ and to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. However, before this fourth journey would be undertaken, some events would have to take place. The first of which is found in Acts chapter 24. Paul's trial before Felix, the Roman governor. Very simply, at the close of our meeting this afternoon, I want to draw your attention to Paul's trial before Felix. And I want you to consider a number of things very simply here that we see in this chapter. And I pray that the Lord will have a message for each and every one of us that are gathered in God's house today. First of all, I want you to notice the false accusations of Tertullus. Look what it says in verses 1 and 2. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse Paul. Underline those words. When Paul's accusers eventually arrived from Jerusalem, this man by the name of Tertullus came with Ananias the high priest and certain of the Jewish elders to falsely accuse Paul. And I must emphasize that their accusations were false, totally untrue. Now, Tertullus was a slick, polished lawyer who thought that all he had to do was to turn up at a trial in order to win his case. Tertullus' false accusations against Paul can be narrowed down to three main accusations. Look at verses 5 and 6. And we have found this Man, this is Tertullus speaking, a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. First of all, Tertullus accused Paul of being, look at verse 5 again, a pestilent fellow. In other words, he was accusing Paul of being a troublemaker, one who continually was stirring up social unrest among the people. Now, this was a false accusation. A false accusation. Then secondly, Tertullus accused Paul of, look at verse 5 again, of being a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, here Tertullus was bringing to the attention of Felix that Paul was connected with the followers of Christ. Something, of course, that Paul did not deny. However, Tertullus here was falsely accusing the followers of Christ and the Apostle Paul of wanting political power, which of course was totally and absolutely untrue. And then thirdly, Tertullus accused the Apostle, look at verse 6, of going about to profane the temple. Now, this seems to be the most serious accusation against Paul. But again, it was a false charge. Paul did nothing of the sort. As the apostle went into the temple, the only thing he sought to do was to preach Christ unto the people and to convince the people that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But here we have the false accusations that were brought before Felix, the Roman governor, about Paul by this man, Tertullus. After Tertullus had finished making his false accusations, Ananias the high priest and the Jewish elders agreed with everything that Tertullus said. Look at verse 9. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So they had all conspired together against Paul. So much did they hate him and hate the message that he preached. They all came with one message, and that message was to accuse the apostle falsely. They agreed together. Men and women, these false accusations were made against Paul by religious men who knew they were false accusations. Because of their hatred of Paul, and as I've said, more importantly, because of their hatred of the gospel of Christ, these evil men would say anything to defend their dead religion. Child of God, the truth is this, and I want you to learn this today, and I'm sure this is a truth that you already know. Wicked and evil men will lie in order to defend what they believe. No matter who they hurt, no matter who they condemn in the process. But remember this, the truth will always come out at the end. If not in time, then certainly in eternity. Now, we have noticed false accusations against the Apostle Paul before, and we have sought to bring out, and let us bring it out again today, for this is the truth of the matter. There will be times when God's people will be falsely accused. And certainly when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, the cults, the false religionists, they will stand up and they will declare that the gospel is not true. That you need more than a saving faith in Jesus Christ. You need good works. You need to go through the form of religion in order to be saved. And many of these false cults and false religions will deny. They will deny the fundamentals of the faith. And they will say that we are wrong. And they will falsely accuse us for scaring people when we tell them that there's a hell, when we tell them that there's a judgment to come. But men and women, the truth is this, that the Bible is the Word of God. And the judgment day will reveal it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, we read these words. And you should underline them in your Bible, especially if you're not familiar with them. you're here today, you're not familiar with these words, I would say to you, look them up. There's a Bible in front of you. Open the Bible at Acts chapter 17 and underline verse 31. For here's an event that we read about that's going to take place sometime in the future. Exactly when, we don't know. But it will take place because God in His Word has declared it. Here's what we read. Because God hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. There'll be no false accusations on that day. There'll be no false evidence brought before the court on that day. Because on God's judgment day, the judgment will be according to righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, that's Jesus Christ, whereby He hath given assurance unto all men in that He has raised Him from the dead. The truth is that there's a day coming when this world will stand before God. And my friend, you will stand before God. Now, you might not believe in life after death. You might not believe on a judgment day. You might not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And if you want to spend the rest of your life believing that, then that is totally your business. But remember this, the day will come when this world is no more. God will set up His great white throne judgment. And no matter what you believed, and no matter what you espoused to, and no matter what you taught when you lived upon this earth, on that day you will stand before God and you will be judged according to righteousness. And you will be judged by Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again from the dead. So we can see the false accusations of Tertullus. But notice, turn back again to Acts chapter 22. And notice, secondly, the truthful answers of Paul. Now, after Tertullus has brought these false accusations, Paul then defends himself before Felix, the Roman governor. In contrast to the false accusations of Tertullus, we have here the truthful answers of Paul. Paul was not intimidated by this slick, polished lawyer, Tertullus. Child of God, never be afraid of the world. And never be afraid of the smart aleks that live in the world. Because the bottom line is this, the truth will always be established. Eventually, the truth will always be established. The truth of the Bible will be established. And that's why we should never be ashamed to believe it. We should never be ashamed to preach it. We should never be ashamed to declare it, no matter whose company we're in. And here we have Paul, and we can see his boldness in Christ. Oh, this slick lawyer did not intimidate the man of God. No, not one bit. Because Paul here stands up, and he knows he's in the right. And he knows that he's going to defend the truth of the gospel. And he knows the truth of the gospel is forever settled in heaven. And he knows that God is on his side. Child of God, remember that. God's always on our side when we preach the truth. God's always on our side when we declare His precious word. From verses 10 to 21, Paul answers all the false charges made against him by Tertullus. Let's read down them very quickly. We'll not read them all, but let's read some of them. Verse 12, Paul says, "And they neither found me in the temple, disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." Look at verse 18. "Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude or with tumult. I wasn't stirring up the people, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me." Look at verse 20. "Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil against me, while I stood before the council." Paul here states the real reason why his accusers hate him and wish him condemned. It was because Paul believed all that was written in the law and the prophets concerning Christ the Messiah, and because he believed and preached the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Look at verse 14 and 15. "And this I confess unto thee," Paul speaking here, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now look at verse 21. Except it be for this one voice. Here's why they wanted Paul condemned. Here's why they brought their false accusations against Paul. That I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. My friend, it was Paul's message that they hated. It was Paul's Savior that they despised. It was the fact that Paul not only preached that Christ died, but it was the fact that Paul preached that Christ rose again that they didn't want to hear. That's why they despised him so much. Child of God, we must always declare the truth concerning the Word of God, no matter what circumstances may be, and no matter who wants to hear the truth and who doesn't want to hear the truth. The truth is this, that this world does not want to hear about the resurrected Christ. They don't want to hear about the Savior who came and died upon a cross for their sins. They don't want to know that they're sinners. They don't want to hear that they're condemned already. My friend, if you're in this meeting today, let me just stop for a moment and say this, that you are a sinner on your way to hell. You are lost and undone. That's why Jesus came and died upon a cross. Because God recognized that if you and I were ever going to be saved from our sins, then we needed a Savior, one who would redeem us, one who would pay the price for our salvation, one who would be our substitute, who would stand in our place and die for our sins and then rise again. And that one is Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel that Paul preached in Jerusalem. That's the gospel that Paul preached in the synagogue. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it one bit. Because the Jewish authorities and this polished lawyer Tertullus had came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. That he was not the Savior. And that he was not alive. And Paul is pointing out here in his defense before Felix, the Roman governor, and all his accusers, here's the real reason why you don't like me. Here's the real reason why you have brought these false accusations against me. Because I've preached about a resurrected Savior. My friend, isn't it wonderful today that we can preach about a resurrected Savior? But child of God, it's the truth, the whole truth. And let us declare it even in these days. Proverbs 12, verse 9 says, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. A lying tongue is but for a moment. Tertullus had a lying tongue. The elders of Jerusalem, they had lying tongues. But their lying tongues was just for a moment, because as Paul preached, the truth would be established. Zechariah 8, verse 16 says, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. That's the exhortation of the Lord to us, child of God, as we seek to live upon this world. And in this 21st century, we must continue to speak the truth to our neighbors. We must continue to declare God's word, no matter who wants to hear it or not. Ephesians 6, verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? With truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, the preacher's job and the responsibility of every Christian is to sound forth the truth of the Bible, especially concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This world may not like us for doing it, but we must do it never. The less. There's a wonderful story in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I'm not going to go into it all, but it's about a prophet, Micaiah. And those in his day did not want him to bring the truth before the king. They wanted him to tell the king a soft message. Oh, you're going to win. Just go on out, fight. and everything will be all right. And here's what Micaiah said in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." That's the responsibility of the preacher. That's the responsibility of the prophet. That's the responsibility of every Christian. As the Lord liveth, whatever our God saith, that's what we'll speak. That's what we'll speak. Even if it offends others, even if it offends our families, we're to speak the truth. Even if it offends our workmates, we're to speak the truth. Even if it offends our neighbors, we're to speak the truth. Now, we must preach the truth in love, with a tender heart, wanting to win the ones that we're speaking to. Oh, there must be that compassion as we speak the truth. But nevertheless, all men will not want to hear the truth. There'll be those who will resist the truth. And as they resist the truth, they'll get angry. And Tertullus is angry here. The elders of Jerusalem are angry here. Paul's accusers are angry here. Their ears are closed. Their ears are closed to the truth. My friend, maybe your ears are closed to the truth today. You've heard the gospel many times. You've sat under the sound of God's word on many occasions. But you close your ears. And worse than that, you close your heart. And your heart is hard. For you just don't want to come to Jesus Christ and to give him your life and to be saved. Oh, I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open up your heart today, that your ears will be open to hear the message of the gospel. Is this Bible the word of God or is it not? You say to me, "Preacher, I don't believe it." Then you'll have to wait on the day of judgment to find out that it's the truth. But you will find out on the day of judgment. You say to me, "I don't believe that there's a hell. I don't believe that there's a heaven. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I don't believe he's coming again." That's fine. But you'll have to wait until you die. And then you'll find out that everything that's recorded in this book is thus and thus saith the Lord. There's a day coming you'll believe it. You may not want to believe it on earth. You may not believe it on earth. You may even believe that you're an atheist. But the day is coming. There's no atheist in hell. And there will be no atheists on the day of judgment. Oh, Paul here, he defends the truth that he preached. And these men are still going to reject it. They're still going to say no to it. They're still not going to believe it. They're still going to want his hide. But he continues to preach it. And child of God, that's our business. That's our business. Take a look there at chapter 22 again, or chapter 24 again, rather. And take a look, thirdly, at the sad attitude of Felix. Now, Felix was listening to all this as Tertullus brought his false accusations, and then as Paul defended himself. And after Felix heard the two sides of the story, he decided to defer the matter until he heard from the chief captain. Take a look at verse 22. "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them." Underline those words. "He deferred them. And said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." However, the reality is this. We never read of Felix speaking to Lysias the chief captain. Do you ever notice that as you read down this passage of Scripture? Now, that does not mean that Felix never did speak to him. But the Bible does not record that he did. What the Bible records, however, is that Felix kept Paul in prison for 2 years after this, knowing that he was an innocent man. If ever a man failed in his official duties as a Roman governor of Judea, it was Felix. Felix should have released this man. Why did he not let Paul go when he knew that he was an innocent man? Was it because he was afraid of the Jewish authorities? Was it because he did not want to offend the unbelieving Jews? Was it because he just did not know what to do with Paul? Well, we don't know. But one thing we do know, We know that Paul was guilty of no crime, and Felix knew this. Felix knew this. Maybe it was because Paul had appealed unto Caesar. But at the very least, what Felix could have done was, Paul, I believe you're innocent. At that point, after he heard the evidence, he could have said, I believe you're innocent, but he didn't do that. Look what it says in verse 24 and 25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Priscilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, Paul's still a prisoner, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call thee. What a sad, pathetic, unjust man Felix was. Child of God, what do we learn here from this sad attitude of Felix? We learn that we should never allow anyone or anything to influence us from doing that which is right. Felix was being influenced by others, I believe. He was allowing the fear of others and the popularity of himself to stop him from doing what was right. What was right? I want you just for a moment to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 3, I think it is, I hope it is. Because we have another example here of a man who knew what was right, but he didn't do what was right. In the Old Testament, Eli allowed his judgment to be influenced because he did not want to condemn his sons. Take a look at verse, and look what we read in 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. And this is the Lord speaking. And the Lord's going to come and judge Eli, and he's going to come and condemn Eli. Look what he says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Underline it, child of God. Underline it. We should never fail to condemn our children if they're wrong. We should never fail to condemn our loved ones if they're wrong. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we turn our back on them. That doesn't mean to say that we stop loving them. But you see, Eli's sons were in a position of authority, and Eli should have removed them from that position of authority, but he didn't do it because they were his sons, and that's the only reason why he didn't do it. He was the man that should have made the judgment. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because, underline it, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. He restrained them not. Deuteronomy 1 verse 17, it says, ye shall not respect persons in judgment, God says, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Leviticus 19 verse 7, we read these words, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 verse 21, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things, without preferring one before another. Doing nothing by partiality. See, the truth is there must be impartiality in God's work and in our Christian lives. Felix knew what was right because the evidence was there to be seen. He didn't need to speak to his chief captain, because he had already corresponded with him. But he was afraid of doing that which was right because of his position. How foolish Felix was. He not only made a wrong decision concerning the Apostle Paul, and that was bad enough, but he also made a wrong decision concerning his soul. Take a look again at verse 25, and with this we're finished. Here's Felix, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. We noticed this last Sunday night. I'm not going to preach last Sunday night's sermon again today, but I just want to say this. Felix was interested in the gospel after he had heard Paul. Why was he interested in the gospel? Well, there were many reasons, but one of the reasons was because he knew what Paul was saying was true. He knew that Paul was an honest man. That was another reason why he should have let him go. And he heard the gospel and the Lord spoke to his heart. And he came under conviction of sin and he started to tremble. And he realized, yes, there is a God. Yes, there is a judgment to come. Yes, and I'm not right with God. But he made the same foolish decision about his soul than he did about the Apostle Paul and failing to release him. And he said to Paul, go thy way for this time. And when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. In other words, Paul, when I have a more convenient season, when it suits me, I'll get saved. When it suits me, I'll get right with God. When it suits me, I'll prepare to meet my Creator. And of course, he never trembled again. I believe the Holy Spirit left him. I believe God left him. And although he called for Paul and spoke to him many times again, never did he come under the same conviction again. My friend, you can't play around with your soul. And you can't play around with God. And that's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's why you need to get saved now. That's why you need to come to Christ now. Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't dare say some more convenient season. Don't dare say that, well, when you feel like it, when you think the time is right, you'll get saved. You'll come to Christ. Because before that day comes, three things could have happened. Number one, you could die. It'd be too late then. Number two, Jesus Christ could come back again, and it would be too late then. And number three, God could take his Holy Spirit from you, and you would be as sure of hell as if you were already in it. Because the Bible says, indeed God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. What a fool Felix was. What a fool he was. Oh, don't be a fool today. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. The fool has said in his heart, I'll get saved whenever I want to get saved. My friend, now is the time. Come to Christ. Let's all pray.